Thank you for tuning into the Freedom Church podcast, where you can catch our Sunday sermon on demand at any time. Hit the subscribe button so you don't miss out on any of the content that's shared every week at our local church in Round Rock, Texas. Here's this week's sermon.
Turn around to your neighbor and say, "Won't you reach your neighbor?" Man, before we get into the message today, I want to kind of give you an exciting announcement and update with all that God is doing. God is doing some amazing things here at Freedom Church. Like you heard, 27 people got baptized. How amazing is that? That's incredible. And we are in the process of, we're so thankful. Man, aren't you thankful for our new church family, man? I'm so good to see them all. We love them. And what's going on, what's happening right now, we're in the process of getting ready to move from here over to our new campus there in Dry Creek. So here's how you can help with that. So what's taking place right now is we have done some demo work. And we are getting ready with a designer. We're going to have all the designing plans that are going to come in by this week. So if you want to sign up, you can go online. You can talk to us afterwards. This week, we're going to get ready to move a lot of the stuff out and get ready for the construction and start ready, getting ready to kind of rebrand and refurbish and get everything ready and get our campus set up. How many of you guys know that's exciting? We could use your help this week. If you have some time during the week, or you can come at night, we'll have some work days. And what's going to take place in the middle of all that, we have also talked to several very reputable countries from all companies, construction companies from all across the country. And what the consensus is this, as we're looking at this, that the Dry Creek property makes the most sense to build on. So that's exciting. So what we're going to do is we are going to right now go ahead with the Dry Creek property, and we're going to put our Sand Bass property up for sale. So pray, we got some multiple interest in that property. And what we're going to do is use the money that God has given us right there to automatically add to our Dry Creek campus. And guess what happens? Instead of phase one, we go to phase two and phase three almost immediately right away. And God has literally expedited the vision of what God is doing, literally 10 years. So many of you guys know that's exciting. We are truly better together. And those are some things that are taking place. But if you can help us, we got a lot of stuff we got to move out of there this week before we start the construction process and everything. So, man, just we would love for your help. You know, this series has been so much fun. Man, bring back so many warm and fuzzy feelings from our childhood. Just the idea about having a good neighbor, man, we love that. People pay a lot of money to live in a good neighborhood, don't they? But how many of y'all know not all neighbors are good neighbors? Jimmy Fallon, The Tonight Show, did this thing where he asked people to hashtag the phrase, "my weird neighbor." Within a few minutes, it was trending on Twitter. So here's some of the things that people tweeted. At Hartwell17 says, "My neighbor asked me if I smelled something funny the other night. I said no." He replied, "Good." You didn't see anything either, did you, right? How about this one? At Isaac Zena said this, "I was taking a shower and singing Believe by Cher, and at the chorus part, I heard my neighbor sing it with me." Awkward. How many of y'all ever lived in an apartment Thin walls. You hear everything, right? We've all had a moment like that. At Chance Carnahan said this, "Our new neighbors thought our Wi-Fi was our last name, so they gave us Christmas card addressed to the Linksys family." Love that. "Hello, my name is Benito Linksys. This is my wife, Jennifer Linksys. This is our daughter, Wiffy, right? It's my dog, password 123. At Desiree_Sten said this, if we threw our Frisbee or ball over the fence by accident, we would get it back with a note attached saying, "I hate kids." Some of y'all better not be that neighbor, right? "I hate kids." No, we love kids here at Freedom Church. Everybody wants to be around good neighbors. But here's the question. What does it take to be a good neighbor ourselves? Mr. Rogers, in his iconic episode after the tragic events of 9/11, said this about good neighbors. I don't know if you remember watching. He said this, "When I was a boy, I would see scary things in the news. And my mother would say to me, 'Look for the helpers. You will always find people who are helping.'" There's no doubt Mr. Rogers got this thought from a famous story that Jesus told about being a good neighbor called the Good Samaritan. The story is found in Luke chapter 10. Then to truly understand what Jesus is saying in this story, we must look at the conversation that led him to tell the story. So if you have your Bible, turn with me to Luke chapter 10, verse 25. That's where we're going to be reading from this morning. And this is what Jesus is saying. He says, on one occasion, an expert of the law stood up to test. Another translation says to trap Jesus. He said, teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? So here's the deal. This was a teacher of the law. He was supposed to be teaching people how to get into heaven. He was this expert, and they were really mad at Jesus because they thought that Jesus was teaching kind of this greasy grace. Everybody can get to heaven. And man, they wanted to put all these laws and regulations on people, and he's coming to trap Jesus. And he's wanting Jesus to say something like this: the law doesn't matter, just follow me, and he'll make it into heaven. He'll say, blasphemy! And he wanted to trap Jesus. But I love Jesus. He's like an ultimate boss. He's like Floyd Money Mayweather. You can't touch this, right? Man, you try to come at him, he's gonna make you miss, and he's gonna stick you. So this is what he does. You don't get in a conversation with Jesus. Look how he responds to this tough question. Verse 26. What is written in the law? He said. And how do you read it? He's like, wow, come at me. Boom, counterpunch right there, right back at you. There's two ways to respond: to give all 613 laws in the Old Testament one by one, or the other way is to summarize them as Moses did. He answered, verse 27, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, you've answered correctly. Then Jesus replied this, do this and you will live. This is like a barb. This is like a backhanded response to him. Man, this guy, he's putting this man on the spot. Instead of pointing to the law, because this guy's a teacher of the law, Jesus points to the heart. If he would have simply pointed out all the different behavior patterns of the law, he could have said, I've done that, check, check, check. But when you see the fulfillment of the law as a matter of the heart, who of us can say, I've always loved God like I should, and I've always loved people like I should? None of us, right? So this teacher of the law is backing up. He's coming at Jesus. He's feeling that. But look what he says in verse 29. But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? He's feeling the pressure. He's trying to get a list again. Is it my Facebook friends? Is it the people in my neighborhood? He wants a checklist. And Jesus answered him in his masterful way. He tells a story. In reply, Jesus said, verse 30, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. This was a stretch of road that was well known to everyone that was hearing this story. The road from Jerusalem to Jericho was very steep and dangerous. It was not a good place for strangers. It was approximately 17 miles wide. And a lot of people would get camel jack back then, camel jack. It had a lot of hills and a lot of caves. And there was this place on that particular road that commentators tell us was called the Pass of the Blood, because so many people were killed on that pass. So he went down this difficult area and he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes and they beat him and they went away, leaving him half dead. Look at verse 31. And then a priest happened to be going down on the road and he saw him. Notice what he does. He passed by on the other side. No, I don't want to mess with that. And two, Jesus intentionally doing this. A Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. Why would they pass on the other side? Because they're smart. The Bible says that this man was still alive. This guy was probably, this attack was fresh. They didn't want to put themselves in part of danger stranger right there. And literally, if they could have been there, what would happen, according to several commentators, they would keep somebody right there, kind of half alive, have somebody come and help him, and you would be part of a double hijacking that would take place. So literally, these people weren't going to put themselves in danger. And this is what Jesus is pointing out very intentionally in this story. I want you to realize that religion and morality can never really meet the true needs of man. Never. He's pointing this out. And look what he says in verse 33. This is absolutely astounding. If you're not from the first century, you're going to miss this. But what he says right here has everybody flabbergasted. They're like, what? I could imagine, like, what are you saying, Jesus? But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was, and he saw him, and he took pity on him, and he went to him, and he bandaged his wound, pouring out oil and wine. And when he put the man on his donkey, he took him to an inn and he took care of him. What's absolutely incredible about the story is who Jesus makes the protagonist of the story. It's a Samaritan. Here's the thing about religion. Religion always wants to make us the hero, right? What can I do? What can I set up? But look at Jesus. Jesus makes somebody else the hero, and he does this very intentionally. Samaritans were considered by Jews to be less than human. They were idol worshippers. They were half Jews. Samaritans would never help Jews, and vice versa. A Jew would never help Samaritans. They hated each other. They were mortal enemies. Yet this Samaritan looked beyond the racial and religious barriers, and he stops to help them. But I want you to realize the question that Jesus is asking on this story. What's the question Jesus is asking? Who's my neighbor? When you say love your neighbor, who is it? See, it's easy to love our friends, but it's hard to love somebody that's different than us and makes us feel uncomfortable, isn't it? Jesus is saying this. I want you to meet people, meet the needs of people who don't believe like you. They don't act like you. They don't look like you. They don't vote like you. Some of them are unvaccinated and some of them are vaccinated. All this stuff, right? No matter where you land, you're going to love everybody. And when you do this, this is what Jesus says, it's going to inconvenience you. It's going to cost you. It's going to take up your time. And it might even put your life in danger. Like what? What are you telling me, Jesus? And what's absolutely fascinating is that Jesus puts two people in the story who are very moral and religious, the priest and a Levite. And the jobs of the priest and the Levite were to distribute money to meet the needs of the poor. And what Jesus is saying very clearly is morality and religion cannot make you love your neighbor. Especially when it comes to the radical cost of helping others when your life could be in danger. See, religion and morality will only take you so far. It might make you feel bad for a little bit. It might put you on a guilt trip, but its actions are driven by guilt, and that's not the gospel. This is what we think. When we think, oh, I have so much. And I think about people around the world right now and everything that's going place. And I think about these needy neighborhoods. And I think about all that's going on. I have so much, so I should help them, right? But that will only take you so far. Let me ask you a question. Is anyone feeling guilty right now, or you felt guilty in the last couple weeks by everything that's going wrong, and you say, I'm so blessed, I got to help somebody. How many of you ever felt that? If you are feeling that way, stop. It's not the right way to think. Jesus is not trying to make this teacher feel guilty with his story. He's trying not to guilt people into helping others. The key to this parable is so important. It's where the Jew is placed in this story. Jesus puts the Jew on the road hurting, and he puts a Samaritan on the saddle ready to help somebody else. And this is absolutely amazing for the crowd. Jesus asked the teacher, what if you were on the road? What if your only hope of surviving a vicious attack was a free act of grace from your enemy who doesn't owe you mercy, but gave it to you when should have judged you? He did not judge you, and he picked you up. Notice Jesus doesn't tell the teacher to help the good Samaritan. He doesn't do this. That would have just been another line in his to-do list. Man, Jesus doesn't give him a to-do. I want you to see what Jesus does. Jesus gives him the gospel. Because it's only the gospel that can change people's hearts. He says, what if you were saved by someone who owed you nothing but rejection? Only then, when somebody would have looked at you and said, man, you deserve this. But they extended a hand of mercy and grace, and they said you didn't belong. Only then would you get up and would you see the world differently. Only then would you be able to live like a neighbor, he's saying. Jesus is saying only experiencing the gospel can make you feel like this and live like this. That it's a heart issue and it's not a duty issue. And this is where we miss it. Look at the text. Remember the question that the religious leader asked, who's my neighbor? And look at how Jesus changes the question at the end. Verse 36. Which one of these do you think was a neighbor? The expert of the law, he can't even answer. He can't even say the word Samaritan. He can't even say the word Samaritan. But look what he says. Yeah, the one who had mercy on him. You see that? Can't even say the word. And the real meaning of the parable comes out. Jesus is the real Samaritan. He's the true and greater Samaritan. When we were dying on the road because of our sinful choice, he came and he had compassion on us. Even when we were his enemies, the scriptures is because of sin, he rescued us, he bandaged us, he poured himself into us, the oil and the wine of his spirit, and he made us new and he bought a place for us. It's not until we experience in that time of grace that we're able to extend that grace to others. Here's the big idea of this message. If the gospel that you believe in isn't touching others, it hasn't touched you. If the gospel hasn't resonated so deep in your heart that it's exploding out of every relationship, it's a very good chance you truly haven't really realized the power of the gospel. Unless you realize that Jesus was inconvenienced for you, you'll have a hard time when others inconvenience you. Unless you realize that Jesus' heart was broken for you, your heart will not break for others. Unless you've experienced the full blessing of heaven, your ability to bless others will have limits and a cap. You cannot give what you don't have. If you haven't experienced this type of grace and mercy and love, you cannot give it away to others. Let me tell you, your love will run out, your compassion will run dry, but being a good neighbor, Jesus says, is when you realize that the God of heaven inconvenienced himself. He stepped out into a dirty road, put himself in danger. He rescued us, poured his spirit inside of us, and when we get up, we look at the world differently. It's the gospel. Everything changes in us. I want you to notice something in this story too. So important. It's a big idea, but I want to get a little more practical with this story. Jesus doesn't say neighbors. He says neighbor, singular. Could the Samaritan have helped every wounded traveler? Probably not. I don't think he had a roadside assistance for wounded people that he was picking up everybody, but he saw one guy who was in need, and he made a difference in one life. And when it comes to helping others, it's so easy to get overwhelmed with the needs around us, isn't it? We get on social media, we see the news, we see everything that's going on in our world, in our city, all the homelessness issues, we see what's going on with hurricane, like we just get overwhelmed, especially right now. And as Christ followers, you probably ask the question that I've asked, how do we respond? What should we do? Who do you help and how much do you help them and how can you help? It's overwhelming. But God's calling us to do something. Several years ago, Freedom Church began to answer that question. We asked the questions, if we would shut down and we would cease to exist, would the community even notice? And we said, you know what? We are going to find one person and serve that one person. We're going to find that one. So we met with the city and we met with our friend Joe Bream and we started serving the city. Then we started serving schools and we just started serving and serving and serving. And everywhere they go now, they say we're the first call that they make. Because every time there's a need, they give us a call. As we started serving the city, we also were looking through the book of James and we realizing that good and perfect religion is those who take care of widows and orphans. And we said, if Jesus was alive today, one of the first places he would visit is the Williamson County Juvenile Detention Center. 86% of those kids grow up with a fatherless environment. So we started serving and mentoring and pouring into the kids and providing Christmas and Thanksgiving and basketball games and loving those kids. And what happened is God began to move among that place. That judge of the city, Judge Larson, saw what was taking place. And he says, Benito, would you consider not just helping when they get into the detention center, would you help the families before they get into the detention center? Because of that one service, all of a sudden, three strands was formed and we're getting ready to launch that in September. See, we could get overwhelmed, but if we eat that elephant one bite at a time, God can make a difference. And what's amazing is just last week I got a call from the city. They said, Benito, we're starting a brand new 501c3. It's called the Friends of Round Rock Neighborhood Services. This is a nonprofit corporation because we're getting a lot of people donate because of what we're doing in the city, because we were the first church that started serving in the city. And we've seen how your church is involved and they're giving money. We don't want it to get lost in the city budget. Would you sit on the board to help us make Round Rock a better place? So we have a meeting this Wednesday discussing that. It starts with just one project, serving one person in one place. One of my favorite quotes is from Helen Keller. I remember reading it as a young man. It says, I'm one, but still I'm one. I cannot do everything, but still I can do something. And because I cannot do everything, I will not refuse to do the something that I can do. I said, hey, I'm going to attack hell with a water gun if I have to. And this is the attitude we need to have. Andy Stanley teaches a principle that goes like this, do for one. And he says this principle says, do for one what you wish you could do for everyone. Say it with me. Do for one what you wish you could do for everyone. Say it again. Do for one what you wish you could do for everyone. See, let me tell you, we might not be able to change the whole world, but we can change one person's world. The question is, whose world is God calling you to change? Who is the one that God is calling you to do for what you can do? What you cannot do it for everybody, but you could do it for that one person. How can you serve in that one area? How can you find that one circumstance? See, we don't need to put our heads on the ground and say, oh, the world is crazy. We should get up and say, you know what? I can't get overwhelmed by everything around me, but here is a situation. Here's a moment, and I am going to come in here and be the hands of Jesus, and we're going to fix this one person, one place at a time. And it starts real. I'm gonna challenge you, Freedom Church. One of the things I've always said is, your pastor, I'm gonna challenge you to share the freedom we have. So here's a prayer. I'm gonna ask you to pray. We're gonna get serious with this. Ask God to show you the one. My prayer is, because of this series and this message, God will show you the one. That one hurting family from three strands that you can change their life. Mentor that one kid from the Williamson County Juvenile Detention Center. Next week, we will have an interest meeting, if you're interested in that, after second service to find out more. I pray that God shows you that one single mom, that one struggling family, that one hurting person in your office, that one neighbor, that one kid, that one person battling cancer. We can make a difference one person at a time. And when God shows you the one, do for them what you wish you could do for everyone. And don't use the excuse, I can't do it for everybody, so I'm going to do it for nobody. No, do for one what you wish you could do for everyone. We could change the world one person at a time. Growing up in a small town where I grew up, you always remember the town drunk, right? We see the homeless people in our city. But do we get chance to know them? Do we know their name? Every night, our town drunks, his name was Wayne, and you would see him wobbling through the street. He had the grossest stench of alcohol. He was always a mess. And sometimes we'd pick him up to give him a ride, and literally you'd gag. You'd have to fumigate your car for hours. We know their name, but here's the reality. Sometimes, do we know their story? Wayne had no place to live because he spent all his money on liquor. And my grandpa would invite Wayne over to his house. He would let Wayne use his bathroom, his towels. He would let him shower and clean up. My grandpa loved Wayne. He got to know Wayne because you know one thing about Wayne? Wayne became an orphan at 6 years old. He had to grow up knowing nobody, drowning his sorrows in alcohol and liquor. And here's the thing about my grandpa Frescas. He was an orphan too. He lost his dad at 9 years old. He knew what it was to be lonely. He knew what it was to be angry. He knew what it was to be hungry with no family. So my grandpa gave him his camping trailer. He let him park that camping trailer on his property. And he would come, and my grandpa would allow him to do little small things around the yard. And he would pay for him to have a little bit of money to eat. And every Christmas and every Thanksgiving, Wayne would come over to grandpa's house for dinner. It's like he was part of the family. Grandpa was an incredible example to me. Several years ago, grandpa passed away. And I went back to preach grandpa's funeral. My grandpa's an awesome man. The entire church was full, standing room only. Mayor was there. City council members were there. Pastors from all around the city were there. But you know what caught my attention? There was Wayne. Sitting in the front row with a family. His head down, sobbing uncontrollably. And for the first time I can remember, he was sober. He was cleaned up. And I had a chance to preach the funeral, and I had a chance to make an invitation for people to come to Jesus. And guess who the first person's hand to go up was? Wayne. And he raised his hand, and he asked Jesus into his heart. And I thought to myself, what an example. That's what it means. Finding that one person. We think evangelism is, okay, it's like, hey, Amway Christianity. Boom, I'll go on to you. It's finding one person and journeying with them. And loving them and caring for them and being Jesus to them over and over and over again. That's what being a neighbor is. Let me tell you, there's no quick fixes for our church, for our world. Jesus fixed it all. Now we got to live out what he did. We change it one person. And sometimes that might take a week. Sometimes that might take a year. Sometimes that might take 10 years. But let me tell you, man, this is eternity. We want a microwave Christianity when we serve a crockpot God. And what we got to do is we got to get into the mess and the struggle and the challenges. And we got to be salt. And we got to be light. And we got to be neighbors if we're going to make a difference.
Amen.
When we pray for the one. The next thing we got to do is we got to extend God's radical love to the one. I want you to give it up for Pastor Jason as he closes out our series.
This is the tension that we in the body of Christ, those of us that call ourselves Christians, we're gonna wrestle with a little bit here in extending the grace and the love of God, the gospel. We all have heard, and we all know that literally we're to be salt and we're to be light and we're to be that, you know, the Samaritan that impacts and touches culture. But what is God saying to us today? And I'm just candidly asking you, what is God saying to us today? And one of the things that I would say to you is this: you don't have to manufacture your one. Nope. You don't have to manufacture your one. You just got to open your eyes and just ask Jesus and just go, the gospel that impacted me at one point, that transformed my life, I want to experience that fresh, God. I want to experience that fresh. Because I can't, if I don't experience that fresh, I can't give it new.
So good. So good.
And that's what God is asking of his church today. He's saying, this is the real deal. It's the gospel. And you're called to live it. And so, again, many of us, if you're like me, you go, gosh, I feel guilty. I haven't done this or I haven't done that. Whatever. And here's just so you know, when you feel guilty, all that type of stuff, probably it's not from God.
That's right.
Okay? There's no condemnation. But I can just imagine as Jesus is telling the story and the Good Samaritan comes and the Catholics and the Protestants didn't help. And here's this Samaritan. And Jesus says, and he poured in the oil and the wine. The message of the gospel isn't merely just the act of kindness. It is the transformation of the Spirit of God on and in the person that you're touching. This is so critical, because I can just imagine as Jesus going, I get it, you guys get it. Yep, the oil and wine gonna feel good physically. But what Jesus was looking on to is Acts chapter 2.
Amen. Yes.
And we sang about that in our last song. Holy Spirit, come and fill this place. Come and fill this temple. Oh, fill me up. And so he knows that just merely reaching the one and mending the wounds, which is important to that person, that when that begins to happen and they begin to experience the gospel kindness of a true follower of Jesus, they will then begin to slowly but surely be prepared to receive the oil and the wine of the Spirit of God in their life. It is not end game to go, gosh, I just did this for them. What is happening is there's a relationship that's to be cultivated. And I get there's some one and dones and all that type of stuff. But the prayer of a true Christian is not just for opportunity to do an act of kindness for the one. It's to see the transformation of the one.
Amen.
By the power and Spirit of God.
Amen.
That is critical, critical. For us, so extend God's radical love to the one, and we sacrificially serve the one. And I'm just curious what your one will be, but I would say, well, let's just have a moment here. I just like to do this. Just close your eyes for a moment. Just put your hand. Just raise your hands just up on your lap, and just say this with me. I ask for a fresh, let's do it together. I ask for a fresh move of your Spirit in my life. Say it again. I ask for a fresh move of the Spirit in my life. Thank you, Jesus. Now, because your steps are ordered And God is orchestrating and putting pieces in places you then and there and all different things. The first step to reaching your one is to have a fresh encounter with the Spirit of God.
That's right.
So I've prayed that for years. It was years ago that, about 18 years to be exact, that I was in my office in southeast Wisconsin, and an individual brought a female named Susan to my office. And Susan was a man, and Susan came in and was dressed as a beautiful woman. Susan had been married and had two children. I later find out that, I mean, his wife is beautiful and his kids are beautiful. And he was just talking about his journey of how he arrived at the place in which he went from Matt to Susan. And I'm like, okay, God, what do I do with this? And the Lord's like, just love him. I'm like, what does that look like? You know, where's the point between acceptance, you know, and the gospel and the transformation? And the Lord's like, don't sweat the petty stuff. And don't pet the sweaty stuff. Okay, I'm sorry, I just had to do that. And the Lord said to me, just love him, and I'll work the pieces out. You will mess it up, Jason. So we started to have more conversations, and then I invited him to certain meetings in the church and invited him to come to services and kept cultivating relationship with him. And ultimately, in time, he entered what was called a Celebrate Recovery type group because he was searching, wondering what's so messed up, what's going on inside, all this type of stuff. But I don't know what's going on here. And I'll never forget a Sunday when Matthew, Susan, surrendered his life to Jesus in a group, not in the main gathering, in a group. And I get the word that Susan, or Matthew, is now follower of Jesus. Okay. And I'm like, okay, God, when is this all going to change? When is he going to dress differently and look different and go back and all that? And God goes, I got it. I'm sitting in a meeting, probably 2 years later, and Matthew walks in and knocks on the door, and I'm like, who's disrupting our meeting or whatever? And I look, and there's Susan, but Matthew had now changed and moved from, and we're talking all kinds of messes because this man had had a sex change. And he brings in this box, and he goes, and he sets it down. I said, what is this? What is this? He said, Pastor, I'm changing back. And I'm like, okay, what does that mean? I don't know. And he goes, I'm having the surgery in 2 weeks. And I said, I'm not going to ask any questions. I'm not going to ask any questions. And we decided it was time to throw a Celebrate Recovery party on a Sunday morning. And I'm kidding you not, the restoration of this man with his wife, the restoration of this man with his children, all of that, and it took some years. It wasn't like one and done. He was at an altar, and boom, next week, he's just perfection. It was a journey, and it's a journey of a tough conversation, tough conversations, tough ups and downs, highs and lows, the good, the bad, the ugly. And we stuck with it. And then we did a Celebrate Recovery service, and there were these individuals that had been freed from alcohol abuse and pornography, and Matthew was up on the stage, and they were, as a picture of what had been going on, they were wrapped in chains. And the song began to play, this is what it means to be free. And they threw the chains off, and they jumped off the stage, and I mean, every hair on my neck, man, standing straight up, and I said, God, I couldn't have made this happen. Only you could do this. And the heart of God is this in those moments and in those situations. If you allow the Spirit of God to fill you, he will bring to you the Matthews, the Susans. He will bring to you people that are in need of transformation, and all you got to do is be present. The gospel living and walking in the 21st century. And I'm wondering what that means for you now. Will you be hearers of the word? Or will you be doers of the word? Pastor, you have challenged us. You just went there. And you drip that passion, and I'm grateful to serve alongside you. And I look forward to what God is going to do in places and spaces and stories. And here's the deal. We're looking for stories, but we don't know what doesn't come our way. So please bring your stories, because we need to hear them. Because sometimes we can, the Levite mode, we just kind of go through the motions of religion.
Thanks again for listening to the Freedom Church podcast. We hope that you were inspired and motivated to continue to grow in your faith. Don't forget to subscribe and share with others.